we gave a time of prayer before the message for you to determine in your heart and ask God what in my life needs to change. I don't care if you're 16 or if you're 96 here tonight, there are changes that God wants to make in your life. And I know that because you're still drawing breath. And if you're still drawing breath, then God has a purpose for you. And that purpose, many people say, well, I just don't even know why I'm still alive. I'll tell you why. So that you can continue to become more like Jesus. That's why you're alive. You say, preacher, but everything else is just going so bad. You're here to become more like Jesus and to give God the glory that he deserves. That's the meaning. It's the purpose of our life. And we talked about that this morning. Every relationship is really about the glory of God, not about us. And so what I want you to see is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 18, he says that the way that we change has to do with beholding Jesus Christ, knowing him. I want you to know the more you learn about Jesus Christ, the more you're going to want to be like him. When I look at the Bible and I see the way Jesus treated people and I see the wisdom that he had in knowing who to preach hard at and who to be kind to and who to have compassion with, who to heal, who to extract more faith from, I stand in awe of his manner and the way that he dealt with people. And I want to be that way as a pastor, as an under-shepherd. I want to be like the chief shepherd. I want to be like the bishop of souls. I want to be an overseer that has wisdom and understanding of how to deal with people and how to help people the very best. And I stand in awe of Jesus. You're never going to learn anything about Jesus that is going to make you not want to be like him. The more you learn about him and the more you study him, the more you're going to go, I want to be like the Son of God. Everything he did was perfect. He was able to even show all the range of emotions in the Bible. They said, some think you're Jeremiah because of the way you weep in compassion. Some think you're Elijah because of the power you use when you preach. He was a man of complete emotions, and yet he never sinned. And so the Bible says that as the Son of God, as God in flesh, he is our ultimate example. He's fought the battles for us. He's defeated the temptations on our behalf. And therefore, it is our desire, or at least it should be, to be more like Jesus. And here in this passage, it says that we behold as in a glass or a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we are changed into that same image. We're made to become more like the image of Jesus from glory to glory. And may I remind you that when we were created in the image of God. We were made, if you will, in the image of Jesus himself. And sin marred or smudged that thumbprint of God. And Jesus came and on the cross gave us a chance to restore that image through being sanctified in the Holy Spirit, which is what it says. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Don't be thrown by the term sanctified. It just simply means to get clean. It just simply means to get washed. It simply means to get separated to become more like Jesus. And so when we talk about effecting change in your life. How do I get from point A to point B? I said this to you last week. A lot of people say, I love traveling. And when they say, I love traveling, they don't generally mean I love getting in a car and sitting with nasty people for hours on end. They don't generally mean I enjoy getting on a plane. The Taylors right now, many of you know, are on a trip, and Jamie had business he had to do in Hawaii, and the family was able to go with him. And that's a blessing. He just sent me a picture today and said, God has blessed them. They've had beautiful weather today. And he said, it's just breathtaking. It's a refreshment from the Lord. And so I've enjoyed talking with them while they've been away. But here's the truth. Joe was telling me, I'm not looking forward to getting on a plane. I don't want to fly. And I know some of you feel that way. You've never flown before. Some of you have just recently flown for the first time. We love to fly. It's our favorite mode of travel. But if you've never done it, it can be nerve-wracking. Here's the truth. To get from point A to point B is not usually a fun process. Because even if you enjoy sitting on a plane, you got to get through security. So getting from point A to point B is not generally fun. So when we say we love traveling, what we really mean is I love the destination. And for you and I, it's the same thing in our spiritual life. The destination, man, it looks good. To be like Jesus, to have a happy marriage, to have a Christian home, to have a Sunday school class, or to have a church that's growing, to have a ministry, to have an RU ministry, to have a group class, whatever your ministry might be, to have a van route and to see it grow. Whatever your desire is, that desire looks good, but getting there is hard, and it takes hard work. And from glory to glory, he's changing us. From mountaintop to mountaintop, from growth and growth, from maturity to maturity, he's growing us and changing us. But change is not normally fun. Tonight, I believe that there's three things that have to happen in our life to affect change. I went over the first last week, and so I simply am not going to have time to go over it in detail. But I want you to look in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. This is the passage. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 are the Bible's passages. It's also in the book of Philippians, but this is about missionary giving. It's about giving to the church and that money going to missionaries. It's very biblical. It's all over the Bible. It's basically the only way for the Great Commission to actually be accomplished. Even Romans chapter number 10 says, how shall they hear without a preacher, and how shall they preach except they be sent? And so I want you to understand that missions giving is thoroughly biblical, and we find it in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And I want you to look at something that Paul says to them, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and look at verse number 10. He says, herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it. Now look at this next phrase. That as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. Verse 12. For if there be first a willing mind, he's just given you the first step that is necessary to change. In fact, to be honest with you, he's given you all three. But I'm trying to preach them in a certain order and give them to you in a way that makes sense. And what he says here is, you're going to hear me refer to these verses in all three steps. The first step is what he says in verse number 11, that it was a readiness to will. In verse 12, he calls it a willing mind. And I want you to know that I believe probably every single one of you within the sound of my voice right now have taken the first step towards change. But for many of you, it's the only step you've taken. The first step towards change is the desire for change. It's inspiration. It's feeling that thing inside that says, I want that. Yes, I like that. When the pastor talks about having a full van, I want to have a full van. When the pastor talks about a Sunday school class that's growing and seeing people saved, I want that. When you hear about giving to missionaries and God adding to your eternal account in heaven simply because you dropped a couple of dimes in the offering plate, you go, I want that. And that's what happened to the Corinthian believers. He said, if you will give to missions, if you'll invest money, people will be saved and God will reward you for it. And they went, I want that. They had a readiness to will. They had a willing mind. They wanted it. Another word that I gave this was vision. Without a vision, the people perish. And you get this view in your mind, and you look into the future, and you see what your home could be like. You see what your relationship with your children could be like. You see what your relationship in your marriage could be like. And when you get that vision, you get inspired, and you say, that's what I want. But I want you to know that in this passage, he is essentially very quietly chastising the Corinthian believers. And the reason why is they had a readiness to will. They had a willing mind. They were inspired. They had a vision. They had a desire. And that's where it ended. And I want you to know that many of us, instead of going from glory to glory, we just go from inspiration to inspiration. We just go from vision to vision. Yeah, I'd like to do that. Yeah, boy, I'd like to try that. Boy, I think that sounds good. And it happens because we've kept in church and we hear the preaching of God's word. And as we listen to preaching, we go, yes, I want that. And we walk right out the door, not a thing changes in our life. Yes, that sounds good, preacher. Yes, I believe that's what God wants me to do. We walk out the door, not a single thing in our life changes. Because I want you to know that inspiration and vision and desire is never going to be enough for there to be change in your life. It's never going to be enough. There's at least three things that are going to have to take place for there to be change in your life. Let me review something I said last week. The Bible says that when a desire comes, it is a tree of life. That when you do accomplish that goal that God has set forward for you, that there's just this amazing fruit in your life from it. And I gave you these four things about how to keep your vision. Because if you're going to do the other two steps, you're going to have to keep your vision. Number one, stay in the Bible. Remember that all of this vision begins with a view of Jesus Christ. And you're never going to be viewing Jesus Christ unless you're beholding Him in the mirror of God's Word. That's what 2 Corinthians 3:18 says. That's what the book of James says, that we behold Him in the Word of God. It's a mirror that shows us what needs to change. That's how you can keep your vision, to stay in the Bible. Hey, by the way, there's two things that will change your thinking. Two things. Number one, read your Bible. If you read your Bible, it'll change the way you think. It's the truth. It's a living book. It'll wash your brain and help you think right. Second thing you can do is go to church. Because you can only be in church so long, the right kind of church, and not eventually get inspired by the Word of God. Just sit back and go, yeah, I want that. By the way, I believe a preacher ought to be excited about what he's talking about. Now, I don't think you ought to get up and yell and scream for no reason. And I think certain messages have different characteristics. But I believe if a preacher is convinced about what he's saying, other people are likely to be convinced too. And I want you to understand here in this passage, this is what he's saying. He's saying we're beholding the Lord, and therefore we get the idea. There's a readiness to will. There's a willing mind. We've got a vision. We've got a desire. Do you have a desire tonight to see your home change, to see your marriage change? Do you desire to? I don't care if you're here tonight and you're single. It makes no difference. Do you want to advance the kingdom of God? Do you have a desire to see God do something with your life, give you purpose, fill you up, and pour you out? Do you have a vision tonight? Because without that, none of the rest of it matters. You can keep a vision by staying in the Bible. Also, celebrate small victories as a taste of what's to come. You know, in my marriage is probably where I recognize this the most, is there are just these days and these times when you're just like, man, things are just on. They're just on. Things are just good. You experience this if you're a businessman or businesswoman. You experience this in the workplace when things are just going well. If you're a school teacher, that's at least once a year, you know, when things actually go well. And you're like, well, today was a good day. I'm going to celebrate this. In your marriage, in your Sunday school class, on your van route, When the day goes well, celebrate it. Say in your heart, this is why I'm working for what I'm working for. Because this is what it feels like. You remember what it was like to have a full classroom? You know what it was like to have a full van route? You know what it was like when you and your wife went out and had a date and just had a great evening together? You remember what that was like when you had sweet fellowship with your children? And you go, this is what I'm working for. This is it. This is the change that I'm looking for. By the way, see the personal benefit in keeping your vision, because I'm just going to tell you something. You can believe this or not. It doesn't really matter what you think about it. It's the truth of God's word. You're never going to love anybody as much as you love yourself. A lot of people out there, well, you got to love yourself. I mean, you naturally love yourself. And you live your whole life out of self-love. The Bible never commands you to love yourself. It just assumes that you do. And the Bible says that love is supposed to be placed on others. And you, there's a lot of people out there who say, well, I'm going to change for my kids. You're never going to change. Well, I'm going to change for my spouse. No, you'll just get bitter. You've got to change because you know that God's way benefits you. Because it does. He has plans for you. He has thoughts for you. And they are thoughts to bring you to an expected end. And I want you to understand that. So let me say, but you got to believe His way is best. Psalm 18:30. Number two tonight, that's all about desire and inspiration and vision. And most people live their life from inspiration to inspiration. And by the way, when you live this cycle, hear me. So many of you have done this, and you know it's true. You've wanted something, and you've desired it so badly. But then that process of going through that change was too much, and you hear preaching again, and you go, I want that. The process is too hard, and then you hear preaching on it again. You say, I want that. And eventually you hear preaching on it, and you say, that's impossible. I've tried it. It doesn't work. I'll never get there. You might as well forget it because we have not gone through the process that it takes to change. So instead of going from glory to glory, we've gone from inspiration to inspiration to inspiration to desperation. Step number two in change, and I'm only going to cover step two. I'll cover number three next week. Number one, desire, inspiration, vision. Number two, you've got to plan. You've got to make a plan. When I say you've got to make a plan, here's what I mean. You have got to know what it is that you need. Let me give to you a verse, and maybe this will help you understand. I'm going to read to you some Proverbs as well, as I did last week. Listen to what the Bible says in Philippians chapter number 4. Can I ask a simple question tonight? Please don't be offended that I'm interrupting the message, but how many of you are warm tonight? You are warm. Philippians chapter 4. The rest of you grab a shawl, all right? Philippians chapter 4. I'm not going to hit this hard, but just a little. Philippians chapter 4. I want you to listen to what the Bible says in verse number 6. The Bible says, be careful for nothing. This idea of careful is the idea of anxiety. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I'm going to read that again, and then I'm going to ask you a question. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Let me ask you a question. Do you want change in your life? You say, yes, there are some things I know need to be changed in my life. What? needs to change. If you say, I want a better marriage, good luck with that. Good luck with that. Well, I need help with my finances. Good luck with that. You need to know what needs to change. What is the need? Gentlemen, you want a better marriage. What is the sin in your life that's keeping you from having a good marriage? Ladies, you want a good relationship with your husband. What is your sin that's keeping you from your husband? Teens, you want to make changes in your life. What sin is it? The reason I ask this is because the Bible says, with everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. What's your request? What? What is it? You may say, well, God, give me a better marriage. So in other words, you want God to do all the work. You want God to magically wave his wand from heaven, pull down his gift bag and open up Santa Claus's big old sack of toys and pull out a good marriage and hand it to you. That is not how life works. And when you pray and you say, well, God, I need you to help me. Help you with what? Are you angry? God, I'm angry. I'm dealing with emotions in my life I can't control. I'm unkind to my wife. Get real tonight. Because unless you know what needs changed, it will never change. There's got to be a plan. You've got to know what the request is. And the longer you're throwing out these big general things, well, Lord, help us with our finances. Listen, God's not going to come down and give you a piece of paper and write out all your bills and help you budget. You are going to have to make a plan. And by the way, this is why we don't ever get from glory to glory. Because the valley requires planning. Can I tell you, you might be in that valley of change for a long time. You might have to make a blueprint and build a little house down there. And the change and the glory is worth the time and the effort. You are going to have to make a plan. I want you to take your Bibles. Go with me to Luke chapter number 14, please. Luke chapter number 14. I want you to see what Jesus said about following him. And the principle stands for all areas of life. Luke chapter number 14. Jesus is here speaking to the crowd. And he's talking to the crowd about being a disciple. Now, we get this idea that Jesus just said, everybody get saved. But Jesus was more specific than that. Jesus did want all men to be saved, but he was realistic in his expectations. He said, I want you to be saved, but there's a price. He said, unless you are willing to forsake all that you have, unless you are willing to bear your own cross, you cannot be my disciple. In other words, salvation was just not a get-out-of-hell-free pass. There was a life of a disciple and of sacrifice that came with it. Look at what he says in Luke chapter number 14, and look in verse number 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Pardon me, I am not trying to mock you tonight or mock even myself, but here's the truth. That just described most of our lives. Amen. Because you know what vision is? You know what desire is? I'm going to build a tower. I'm going to build me a tower. It's going to be big. It's going to have my name on top. I'm going to build me a tower. And we go and start grabbing bricks, mortar, and we start slamming that thing together, we can't get 2 feet off the ground without everything falling apart. Because we did not make a plan. Now, I know that you may think that I am preaching some sort of strange doctrine to you tonight, and I'm preaching about business and not real life. You listen to me. You just keep on trying to change without making a plan and see where it gets you. But you're going to have to sit down and decide what it is you really need, what it is you really want. You're going to have to let God give you that vision, and then you're going to have to say this. What's it going to cost? What's it going to take? Let's use finances as an example. You want to have your bills paid? You want to have financial prosperity? I'm not talking about getting rich. You might as well forget that. Hardly any of us ever going to do that. But I'll tell you what, having your bills paid and not having debt up to your eyeballs sure does feel like being rich sometimes. You want to have financial prosperity? You want to be wise in your finances? You have to make a plan. You have to make a plan. You say, well, preacher, I just can't do it. Then you're never going to have financial victory, so just get over it. Just be happy having nothing and being poor and always wondering about the bills. Forget it. God, help me with my finances. All right, here, let me pull out of my magic bag a budget and hand it. You're going to have to make a plan. You're going to have to sit down with every bill and every debt that you have. You got to put it on a piece of paper. You say, preacher, that sounds exhausting. It's not nearly as exhausting as wondering whether or not the power is going to be on next week. If you're going to have financial peace, you're going to have to make a plan. Do you know there are people in this church who would love to help you do that? I would love to tell you that that's me. I'm not sure that I would have the time to do that for everyone, but I can point out several people in here who would love to help you with finances, who would be happy to allow you to send them a text message or to sit down with you and say, all right, what do you owe? But unless you're willing to compile that information, you might as well forget having financial peace. It's just that simple. The truth of the matter is, most of us, we just get inspired to change, but we never make the plan to change. I want to read to you some things from the scriptures that I think will encourage you. I'll just read a couple. Let me take you, you don't have to turn there, just let me read this. Proverbs chapter number 21, and I want you to listen to this. My goal, my desire, if the Lord will allow me to and continue to lead this way, is to preach through Proverbs next year. But Proverbs chapter 21, listen to what the Bible says in verse number 5. You can write that down, Proverbs 21, 5. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness. Plenteousness just means abundance. But of everyone that is hasty, only to want or lack. Let me read it again. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think the Bible means that a diligent man just has a lot of thoughts and sticks with them? Or do you think it means that a diligent man is going to take his thoughts and make something out of it? Let me ask you a question. Some of you understand what it's like to have a senior moment. To have a thought, and then it's gone. It's gone. And it is the same thing that happens sometimes with our desire to change. Sunday, God speaks to us. And he says, this is what I want for your life. And you go, yeah! And by Monday afternoon, you have no idea what the preacher even preached on. By the way, sometimes that happens to the preacher. I'll meet other preachers. What are you preaching on right now? The Bible. Yeah, I preach a lot, by the way. I preach a lot. And so sometimes I get confused and excited. That's why I usually preach series, so I know what to do next. I love it when a message like this turns into three messages, because I'm ready. I know where we're going. Understand something. You're going to have to make a plan. You are going to have to sit down. If you're going to build you a big old tower, you're going to need to know what the cost is. By the way, again, I don't mean to be unkind, but most of us are just like that fella. We decided we were going to build a tower. We got a couple feet off the ground, and now that building just sits there in wrecks, in ruins, and everybody walks past our life and goes, they're never going to get it together. They're never going to get it together. Some of you have kids looking at your life, mom and dad, going, they ain't never going to get it together. I'm just being honest. There are some of you parents looking at your kids going, why don't my kids have it together? Take a guess. We reproduce what we are. There are some of us, the truth of the matter is, we're looking at people's lives. There are people that I want to help. But the help I can offer only goes as far as their willingness to put forth effort for themselves. Understand, you're going to have to make a plan. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness. They have a thought, they put it on paper, they stick with it. But to everyone that is hasty, that's inspiration. I'm inspired. It's got to be more than that. Because everyone that is hasty only ends up lacking in the end. Now let me say this tonight, sort of in closing, but this is just as much a part of the point. You're going to have to know what your need is. You're going to have to put down. Listen, you want to build a van route? You're going to need to know how to do that. I would love to tell you how to do that. We try to have meetings about this. We try to encourage this. In fact, if you're paying attention, every time we have a promotion, we show you how to do this. Our van attendance is way down. And I can tell you, it's real simple. It's because we're not doing the things we do during a promotion. You have to know what the need is. You have to know what it is that you have to make a plan. You have to put a blueprint on paper. I'm going to give you three ways to help you know how to make a plan. three ways how to know how to make a plan, and we're going to be done for tonight with step two of how to change. Proverbs chapter 29, verse number 18 says this, "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he." What is the vision? What is the goal? If your goal is to be more like Jesus, that's great. But that is not going to happen on its own. You're going to have to know what step is next. Let me ask you a question tonight. What sin are you dealing with right now? You say, "Preacher, I know that I'm a sinner. I sin every day." Why are you happy with that? Why are you content with that? Amen. Why are you content to just know that you sin every day? Why is that enough for you to know? If I truly do sin every day, amen, I want to know what that sin is so I can stop it. Amen. I want to stop. I want to be like Jesus. I don't want to just live my life content because everybody sins and, you know, I've got my sins. Can I tell you, young people who have grown up in this church, I have contacted them in college and they've contacted me, and they're living a lifestyle of homosexuality, and I have confronted them lovingly about it and said, "Listen, you know what the Bible teaches about this. You've been taught this in your home. You've been taught this here with us at church. You know what the Bible teaches about this." And their response to me is this: "Preacher, everyone sins, and this is my sin." You say, "Preacher, that's absurd." I'm not sure that you or some of us live much differently. You say, "Well, preacher, I'm not involved in that kind of wickedness." What would you call your sin that you do every day? That's not wickedness. See, it's easy to point the fingers at the society sins of homosexuality and gender identity and all that craziness. But are you honest? Are you honest? Do you speak the truth? Can I ask you a question? Are you kind? Do you speak the truth in love? Do you sacrifice self in a charitable fashion for your spouse and for your children? Are you growing? Are you changing at all? Do you have any plan? You never will unless you know the goal. I have sins that I confess to God every day, and I look for change in those areas. And by the way, there are some days when I can say, "Lord, thank you for helping me in that area, because I can see how you've helped me. But Lord, this one over here, that one's off the rails. Lord, I need your help. Lord, I need your help." And I've said this to you before, you don't have to wait to get into sin to repent of the fact that you have a wicked heart every morning. You can just go to God and head it off the path and go, "Hey God, I'm prideful today. It may not have evidenced itself yet, but I'm sure that it woke up with me. I'm sure of it." My favorite thing to do first thing in the morning is to pray. Head it all off at the pass. Doesn't mean I have a perfect day, but it sure does help. If you're going to know to make a plan, you're going to have to know what the goal is. You're going to have to know where you're at. You're going to have to know where you're trying to get to so that you can map out how to get there. Listen, you can't take a vacation to somewhere specific unless you know where you're going. You can get in the car and drive and not have any clue where you're going to end up, but if you're going to get from point A to point B, you're going to have to know where point B is. Know what the goal is. Secondly, you need to seek godly counsel in making that plan. How do I get from point A to point B? Listen to what the Bible says in Proverbs 15:22. Without counsel, purposes, that's plans, goals. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. I need to go to somebody who knows how to get where I'm trying to get to and ask them how to get there. How about this? If you're lost in your Christian life, ask for directions. Ask somebody who's been there. I have spent this entire year on Sunday evenings preaching how-to messages in the Christian Workshop series, how to get over anxiety, how to get over depression. If you're still anxious and you're still depressed, I have a question for you. Are you putting into practice any of the things that I preached on? Any of them? Say, "No, preacher, those are really good messages." You know what that's called? Inspiration. And the reason you're still depressed is because you made no plan. You heard the messages, and you said, "That was good, and I'm going to do that." You were inspired. Nothing after that. If I were to come back and preach most of those messages again, you'd get inspired again. But it takes more than that to change. Seek counsel. Find people who have been there. "How'd you get out of this pit, man? I put myself in a pit. How'd you get out of this pit?" Get help. Seek counsel. And the last thing I have to tell you is put it on paper. You ought to put it on paper. You ought to write it down. You ought to write it down. You ought to show it to your spouse. here's what I'm going to change about. Here's what I need to do. If someone were to come up to you right now and say, what are you working on in your Christian life? You ought to be able to tell them. In what area are you not like Christ, and how are you trying to become like him? Listen, this again, I believe, is one of the fundamental failings of our RU program, is that we're like, the program works. Works to do what? Works to do what? What does it work to do? It helps you not get addicted. Are you sure? Are you still as angry as you were before? Are you doing the challenges? Are you working through the books? Does it work? How would we know? We've got to make it work in our own lives. You've got to make a plan. When you sit in that circle in an RU meeting, somebody ought to be able to go, well, what about you? What are you struggling with? And you ought to be able to say, I'll tell you what I'm struggling with. Here's what's going on in my life. It may not be methamphetamines. It may not be dope. It may not be this or that. But you ought to be able to say, I'll tell you what, I'm working to control my mouth because I'm not as nice to my wife or I'm not as nice to my husband as I ought to be. And I'm asking God to help me change. What are you working on? What is the plan? How do I get from point A to point B? Tonight, I simply cannot give you a plan to work on everything. But if it's finances, if it's depression, if it's anxiety, whatever, if it's fear, if it's anger, whatever it is, God's got a plan. You need to get that plan on paper and put it into effect in your life. Number one, have desire, inspiration, vision. Get in your mind a vision of what could be and keep that vision of what could be in front of you. And secondly, make a plan. Know what the need is. Know what the goal is. What are you praying about? What are you asking God for? Tonight, I am grateful that God is a God who is merciful. That when I got inspired, but yesterday I failed to execute my plan, that I can go to God and say, God, I failed. He says, that's all right. Today, my mercies are new. Today, maybe you can look back at even today, the Lord's day, and go, whew, I missed the mark. This afternoon with my family, I missed the mark. This morning in church, I missed the mark. Well, let's just hit it tomorrow. But you won't even remember there's a mark to hit unless you make a plan. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask you to help us. I'm serious about changing, Lord. I want to be like you. Lord, you're full of peace. You're full of joy. You don't deal with anxiousness and anxiety. You don't suffer from wrong or impure thoughts. Father, I want to be like you. Teach me the needs in my life and help me to make a plan. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, I want to ask you an honest question to begin. How many of you would say, preacher, last week I prayed about what needed to change, and I have something pretty specific, and God, even tonight, has helped me remember this thing that needs to change. Would you raise your hand and say, I've got the thing. I've got the one thing in my mind. You put your hands down. Thank you. There's several of you. Tonight, if you don't know what it is, find out what it is. Search your soul and ask the Holy Spirit to reprove you and show you what the thing that needs to change. What needs to change in your life may not even necessarily be what we would call a sin. It may just very well be something that needs to be crowded out of your life to make room for better things. From glory to glory, he's changing me. And oh, how I want to be like him. Tonight, I don't know what your need is, but I would encourage you to do whatever study or research you have to. You want notes on one of the messages about anger? You want notes? I'll give you everything I got. I'll print it off and give you everything I've got. But I'm not the only person who's ever preached or written about these things. You've got to find out what the Bible says. There are verses of Scripture that have changed my life. When I was dealing with anger, and I think many men, most men do, and I think it's a perpetual struggle our whole life, when I was reading the Proverbs about anger, the Bible says that a man who can't control his spirit is like a city broken down without walls. And I think I'll never be able to protect my family from harm as long as I'm angry. Never be able to protect my marriage as long as I'm mad. And God used that verse to literally change my heart. took time, still taking time. You've got to figure out what the need is, find out what the Bible says, and begin to make changes. Father, I pray tonight that you would give a vision to somebody sitting here of what life could be if we were more like Jesus. And I pray that you would help us to sit down, see where we are, see where we want to be, and figure out how to get there. And I'm asking for the help of the Holy Spirit, and I pray it in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand, all right? Rebecca's going to play on the piano. Maybe you want to bring that vision down here to the Lord and say, God, here's what I know I need. Help me, Lord, to get there. God, in my finances, God, in my attitude, God, in my respect for my husband, God, in my love for my wife, God, in my sacrifice, in my service at church, God, in my van route, Lord, in my Sunday school class, God, help me get here. Here's what I know I need to make a goal. God, help me. God, help me. Jesus, make me more like you. Fill me up with all that you are. Pour me out to my family, to my friends, to those around me. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Lord, it's all yours. Make me like you. Make me like you. I'm going to have to do these things. I'm going to have to meditate on some scripture to get over this in my life. I'm going to have to get serious with the Lord about this. This is where I know I need to get to. This is what I know I need to be like, and I need God's help to get there. What is your request that you're making known unto God? What is the request? Give me a good marriage. It's got to be more than that. What's the specifics? What is it you need from the Lord? God, teach me to be kind. Lord, help me with my anger. God, help me to be humble. Lord, make me a servant in my home. God, help me to have a better work ethic. Help me not to be lazy and self-centered. God, help me to get up in the morning and walk with you. About how to get there. Put it on paper. Make a blueprint. Make your vision visual. Put it down. God, I need change.